Amen. So no children's church today. Paul, would you do me a favor? When you go back there, bring number 9 down. Sure. That's this. Yeah. I think it's not, or maybe you can do it, Emmanuel. Number 9, just the slider at the bottom, just take it down a notch, one notch. Yeah, I don't like the way this is sounding. Amen. I tried to fix it before, but failed. Amen. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Praying to please. Praying to please. Not please, let me pray. But praying to please. And Luke 11, 1 is a scripture that hit me strongly this week. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And then Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, said this, and when you pray, do not, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things, I love this, you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in heaven as it is on earth as it is in heaven. This is the New King James, and I learned it in the Old King James. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he adds this, four is a conjunction that joins his model prayer with what he's going to say now and makes them all one principle. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I want you to note that he doesn't say, if you forgive men their trespasses after they've asked for forgiveness. It just says, forgive, period. Amen? Your heavenly Father will also forgive you, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then out of the book of Psalm, chapter 37, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Make it real to our hearts. Forgive the presentation. Inspired by the Holy Ghost, that we will hear what you would say to the church this morning. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. The kind of prayer that's pleasing to the Lord, have you ever wondered? What is the kind of prayer that's pleasing to God? Have you ever wondered, I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and nothing happens. And am I the only one here that's ever said, I've prayed and prayed and nothing happens? Well, not all our praying blesses the heart of God. Let me say that again. Not all our praying blesses the heart of God. That's why he said, in our praying, we need the Holy Spirit. Amen? We need the Holy Spirit to help us. So I want to share some principles that hopefully will change the way we pray as they've changed the way I pray. I'm not going to complicate this thing, and I want to make it simple. Where the shoe leather meets the road, I want us to understand, because there's been many well-intentioned teachers who have turned prayer into formulas, into theories, into strategies, and we went through a time where we called it blab it and grab it. How many remember? Speak it and get it. And some Christians, literally, I was in a church where a gentleman came to the service in combat boots and his military uniform. And I said, "You're in the military?" He said, "No, I'm in God's army." So he wanted to dress the part of a prayer warrior. No problem with that. But that won't get my prayers answered any quicker than not dressing as a prayer warrior. We have even this morning the attempt of the Assemblies of God in the form of a multicolored brochure that's on the table in the foyer to help us pray through the month of August. Now, I'm not condemning any of this. In fact, I support this. I've announced this. I believe in this. But I want us to concentrate on the kind of praying that pleases God most. Actually, the kind of prayer that most pleases God is very, very simple. Easy to understand. Turn to somebody and say, "Kiss." Keep it simple, stupid. Amen. That's what it stands for. Keep it simple this morning. We think that just because we read through certain portions of the Word of God and they're hard to understand, like Leviticus, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, the Book of Revelation, we tend to think that everything about God is complicated and deep. It's not. It's simple. He said, unless we become as a PhD? No. As an educator? No. As a little child. Amen? You tell a little child you're going to take them to get ice cream and then you don't take them and see what happens. Amen? They believe you for what you say. They stand on what you say and they hold you to what you say. Very simple. A little child can please God in their prayers. A little child can pray to please God. Now, let me begin by saying, I believe most Christians want to pray. I believe it's our desire to pray. I don't think there's one person here that would say this morning that prayer is not valuable. I believe we all believe and understand the importance of prayer. And at one time in our walk with the Lord, we prayed all the time with great consistency. There's been time in my existence when things have been all messed up. Boy, did I pray. I prayed long and hard. Anybody ever been there?
Oh, yes.
Amen? But now, things are going good. When things are going good, we kind of lose that intensity of spending time with the Lord. And in our text, the disciples asked Jesus for a favor. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." They would have not asked this unless they wanted to learn. They asked this for a purpose. And I believe that we too, in the bottom of our heart, if we're honest with ourselves, we would say, that's something I want God to do for me too. I want Him to teach me to pray God prayers. Amen? God prayers. I believe that most of us would love to be faithful in prayer. Every now and again, when I haven't prayed like I should, I feel a twinge here. How many know what I'm talking about? And we say, no, things have crowded out. The problem is we simply don't understand the purpose of prayer. When we understand the purpose and principles of prayer, we'll realize how vitally important and the vital purpose that it has And it will be easier to maintain a meaningful and habit of prayer. Some of us pray out of a sense of obligation. I grew up where we had devotions every single morning. Every morning. We had to read the Bible and pray. I had to take two buses to go across the city of Cartagena, all the way across, two buses. And that required getting up at 5:30 in the morning, because my parents had to have devotions at the breakfast table with us. And we had to catch the bus at 6:30, or we wouldn't be to school by 8 o'clock. And so we got up and we read and we prayed. When I went to boarding school, we memorized a psalm every single morning at the breakfast table, or a portion of a psalm. This was a habit. And then every last Friday of every month, can you imagine? Every last Friday of every month, from the time I was 8.5 years old till I was 19, there was an all-night prayer meeting the last Friday night of every month. And I had to be there. Now, grant you, I slept a lot of them. I will be honest. But I had to be there. So there was an obligation of prayer. And so I grew up thinking prayer is something I'm supposed to do. How many grew up that way? I mean, we have to pray. This is something we're supposed to do. And we tell ourselves, others around me are always praying. The pastor is always provoking me to pray. Besides that, the Bible tells me to pray. So I have to pray. Bummer. It's just the Christian thing to do. And then there's others that pray only when tragedy strikes. Hello? Been there, done that, amen? Crisis falls in our life, and my, we run to God until the difficulty passes, or we feel the assurance that God's in control. The church will never understand the importance of prayer until we grasp two important fundamental truths that I want to deal with this morning, and the next week we'll deal with two more. This is how God looks at communion with Him. These are vitally important because they're foundational. Number one, prayer's purpose is God's delight. Prayer's purpose is God's delight. Now, prayer is not just for our benefit, but prayer is for the delight of God. Prayer's not just for our benefit, but prayer is for the delight of our God. We are not just to intercede for things we need. We're to ask for things that God desires. Now, you've heard that before, right? Pray according to the will of God, right? What's the will of God? It's what God wants. Your will is what you want. Prayer is what God wants. And you see, we become so self-centered and selfish when it comes to living for the Lord. I mean, we think He's better than the dollar store. Or what is the other one? Five Below? We think that He's... And we run to Him only when we need something. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Unburden our troubles and sorrows to Him. We need a supply of strength for the next battle, and things aren't going right. Therefore, we need God to do something special right now. See? Now, this is scriptural. I'm to do that. That's not wrong. I'm invited to come boldly into the presence of the Lord. And I'm invited to find, the Bible says, find mercy and help in the time of need. Well, let me read it for you. Hebrews chapter 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. I love that. but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It says in the King James, I like this better, sympathize with our weaknesses. Every one of us this morning, we are all keenly aware of our weak points. Amen? Now, get a load of this. He is too. In fact, he knows them to a profoundness that we will never understand. He knows our weakness, and yet he chose us. Glory to God. In spite of my weakness, he chose me. Amen? We do not have a high priest, verse 15, chapter 4, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, I love this, come boldly. No. You've seen people, I grew up in a Roman Catholic country. You've seen them go into Mass, right? They get to the first pew and they bow. I can't quite do it now, Jose. I might not get back up, but they bow and they cross themselves. Yeah. I have no problem with that. But I have a problem with coming with the attitude, reverence is important. It's very important. But reverence is not something I'm going to come into the presence of the Lord thinking that he's going to hit me over the head with a 2x4. He's not. He's waiting with open arms to welcome me and say, listen, I can take care of this situation. Are you going to let me? Are you going to let me? So the writer to the Hebrews says, therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in the time of need. So it is a fact. He wants me to come to him in a time of need. That's a fact. But our praying is not complete. Hear me. That's part of it. Our praying is not complete if it's not prayer that is pleasing to the Lord. If I don't understand what God wants and what God needs, I can't pray to please him. Before you can please your wife, before you can please your children, before your children can please you as parents, they have to know, and we have to know, what that person we wish to please wants and needs. Right? We seek refuge, we seek help from the Lord, and what he wants is fellowship with us, intimacy, and communion. Now I'm going to say that again. What God wants from you and I is fellowship with us, intimacy, and communion. That's what we were created for. Yes, Adam dominated. That's good. I want dominion. Yeah. Yes, Adam had everything he wanted. Yes, I want everything I want. But the primary purpose for which Adam was created was to have fellowship with God. My primary purpose in praying ought to be to have fellowship with God, and all else is secondary. Have you ever heard someone say, I'd like to talk to you, but you don't want to talk to me? See? Maybe all they want is fellowship. After all, he already has made every provision for my daily needs. That's done. I don't need to ask him for my daily bread. He's already promised my daily bread. How many know what I'm talking about? I don't need to ask him for certain things because they are already given ahead of time. Well, let me read it from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. Therefore, verse 25, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what about your body, nor about your body. I think all the ladies that want to paint themselves up pretty need to read this again. Someone said, if the barn needs painting, you paint it. Amen? But don't worry about your body. Don't worry about it. What you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? How many know that's true? Amen? Just let the doctor tell you that you've got a problem, you've got 3 months to live, and your clothing won't matter a whole lot. Amen? Eating will. Because if the doctor told me I had 3 months to eat, boy, would I eat everything I'm not supposed to. My soul and body. I'd talk to my friends in Maine and say, keep the lobster coming. Yeah, bless God, hallelujah. It's bad for my cholesterol, but I don't have to worry about that anymore. And then he says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Early in the spring, a beautiful cardinal lit on our bird feeder, male, bright red, and fat like a porker, morbidly obese. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, where did he get his food? You provided it, Lord. He doesn't have a farm somewhere. He might have a nest that he helped a female make somewhere. Yeah, but he doesn't have a home and a bed and a heating system. And he was fat. He was beautiful. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? Hello? Man? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, for they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory and money, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows. I want us to see this again. For your heavenly Father, where am I at? Right here. Your heavenly Father knows. Hello? Say that. No. Say it again. Knows. What does that mean? He's keenly aware that you need all these things. And he's already said he'll take care of them, but seek first. And this is the problem right here. This little word. Oh, that's a bad word. Oh, sometimes I don't like that word. Because sometimes we relegate God to second. And then we wonder why all these things aren't added. He says, seek me first, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not just prayer. The kingdom of God is the house of God. The kingdom of God is the word of God. The kingdom of God are the people of God. Hello? Boy, getting quiet in here now. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen? What happens to my trouble when I concentrate on it? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Right? For your Father knows the things that you need of before you ask him. Oh, I love that. I love that. See, God is saying to us this morning, when you come to me, into my presence, focus your attention on fellowship with me. Because I already know what you're going to say. Hello? I already know what you want. And certainly, I already know what you need. So focus your attention on me. Focus on, here it is, getting to know me. Don't let your focus be on material things. That's what this says. I know what your needs are. I've got no problem with that. Don't call me stupid. Amen? That's the thing I hate most about the political season, is that people running for office call me stupid. Don't they call you that too? They look right at you and tell you what you should want and need, as if you don't know and don't have the ability of ever knowing. They call me stupid. And God says, don't call me stupid. You don't even have to ask me. I'll take care of all your needs because I've already said in the Word of God, I will do it.
Amen.
So, come into my presence and let's enjoy sweet communion together. I want to wrap my arms around you. I want you to feel my presence. I want you to feel the warmth of my strength. I want you to feel protected in my presence. Come just for that. So much of our prayer time is spent on, oh Lord, I need a better job. I need more money. I need more food. I need more clothes. I need a better ring. I need more jewelry. I need all those shoes that I saw in the window the other day. They were just gorgeous. $1,700. Lord, you know I need those. Nobody can walk in a $1,700 pair of shoes better than they can walk in a $30 pair of shoes. See, what would happen? What would happen if we subtracted from our prayer life all petitions? I think petitions are important. How important do I think they are? I print them out and cut this up and put it in the bulletin every week. That's how important I think they are. This is very important. But it's nowhere near close to as important as communion and fellowship and intimacy with God.
Amen.
Perhaps prayer is a burden to us. Do we pray mostly out of a sense of obligation, or are we bored to death when we go to pray? Is it more a duty than a pleasure? So few Christians enter into God's presence with delight. I get to see God today. This is my hour to go see Jesus. Simply for the pleasure of His company. I'm going to go into His presence simply for the pleasure of His company. Some think of it as work, labor, exertion, effort. Yet when we commune with a dear loved one here on earth, do we think of it as work? I went to see my uncle, 90, born in 31, so it makes him 93. And sitting there was not hard. How many know what I'm talking about? In fact, sitting there and talking to him was a pleasure, because he's a hero of the faith, a man of God. A pleasure. If you're happily married, you don't think your time of intimacy with your spouse is work. Right, Jonathan? You don't look at her and say, honey, I want to work. Right? I mean, this is getting down where the shoe leather meets the road. We are called the what of Christ? The bride of Christ. Amen? We're called the bride of Christ. How many marriages are ruined by a mate that thought intimacy was a duty? Generation of older Christian women that taught their daughters, I know because they confessed it to me, that intimacy with their husband was only going to be ever a burdensome, difficult duty. It's going to be work, it's going to be obligation, and you're not going to have any fun. Well, I'll tell you what, I learned what Paul said, it's better to marry than to burn.
Yes.
I'm like Jose, I was tired of burning, so I got married.
Very well put.
Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is what God wants. Christ likens the relationship of his people to that of a husband and wife. Read the Song of Solomon. The Bible says Jesus delights in us. The fact is, a husband's pleasure in enjoying intimacy is not simply the satisfaction of his own needs. No, his pleasure and real pleasure is the joy of knowing that his wife shares in that delight.
Amen.
He says in his heart, she really wants to be with me. I'm first in her heart. I'm everything to her. Therefore, I want her needs to be met. The Lord delights in his people. Listen to Psalm 18:19. Also, he brought me into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Glory to God. Can you imagine the Lord being exuberant with delight over his children? Yeah, I can imagine it. God delights in you. Turn to somebody and say, you're his delight. He doesn't just love us, he delights in us. But do we delight in him? You know what the feeling's like? I can remember. Even though it was 50 years, one day ago. Standing at the altar, I was standing on this side right here. Paul was beside me. Timmy, he was a groomsman, wasn't he? Was Ira a groomsman too? Huh? Ira gave you away, but Timmy was a groomsman. That's all we had, right? Because our wedding wasn't very big. On this side stood, you'll love this name, Safonda. Right? Safonda, and then the maid of honor was?
The maid of honor was Safonda.
Was Safonda, and then Moab Utah. Who was that?
No, she wasn't.
She wasn't? And then Devonda was there? No. That Safonda's sister was Devonda. How do you like those names? They had nobody else in their school had their names. Safonda and Devonda. Who else was then? Carolyn? Your sister? And that was it? Yeah, because we had a small wedding. We were so poor. Poor people called us poor. We would give a coin to a beggar and he'd give us change. That's how poor we were. But I stood there like this, right? Brother Lawrence is here. And then they started playing. Pum, 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 pum. And everybody stood. Oh, there she is. The delight in my heart. Are you hearing me this morning? How many know what I'm talking about? You remember Jonathan? Because it was just a few days ago. Almost. Yeah. Yeah. Jose, you remember.
Of course I remember.
Several times.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. You remember Peter?
Mostly.
Mostly. Right? There she was coming down, and I was some delightful. I was a little nervous, but I was delighted. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
Look, there is a trumpet's going to sound one of these days. And Jesus is going to invite us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when we see him, glory be to God.
Amen.
We're going to rejoice in the fact that he delights in us. And I am going to cultivate right now the time and communion and intimacy with him that is needed, because it's going to be up there. I want to get ready down here. I'm practicing this morning. Are you hearing me? I'm practicing this morning. It doesn't just mean being gleeful and happy in his presence. Delighting in me, he's saying to the church this morning, means simply being able to say, I would rather be with Jesus than with anyone else on earth.
Amen.
I prefer his company. Even over that of my spouse, my family, my friend, I prefer him over all celebrity, world leaders, famous people, even great men and women of God of old. I would rather spend time with him this morning than with anyone else. He is my delight. It also means being able to say this morning, I'm long to be shut in with him. Because he is the only one who can satisfy me. I'm headed into his presence. I'm going to shut the door. All others leave me empty and unfulfilled. No one like Jesus can touch my deepest needs. I want to rush to him as often as I can because he is the lover of my soul.
Hallelujah.
Jesus is waiting for you and I with every resource, everything we need for comfort, strength, and power. Our problem is we spend way too much time asking for those things when they're already part of the package deal. I say unwrap them this morning. Unwrap them in his presence. Often we sit and we brood in his presence. That's an old English word. We come into his presence and we're so tired. We're so weary from the battle. Or our phone rings. You know, these cell phones today. Shut the stupid thing off when you go into the presence of the Lord. Are you hearing me? Amen? Or we rush to the church, or we rush to a friend to find help. Nothing wrong with that, but we should first be going to the Lord. Are you hearing me? Our delighting is something the Lord recognizes in us. No prayer can be wholly pleasing to God until he's assured that we've come to him simply because we prefer to be with him.
Amen.
I've got nothing to say, Lord. I'm coming into your presence just to sit and bask in your glory. Then number two. Prayer's purpose in sadness and grief. Now, I have to deal with this because this is common this morning. Amen? We're living in a world full of sadness and grief. Keep in mind that my definition of delight in the Lord is preferring him above all others. Let me say that again. The definition of delighting in the Lord is preferring him above all others and all else. Now, this gives new meaning to our time of being sad, downcast, heavy-hearted, and confused. And I say that because that is part of life. How many know that's part of life?
Yeah.
Amen? You may have been a little bit of that even this week. To whom do we run when we get in those times of sadness, downcastness, heavy-heartedness, and confusion? Whose company do we prefer at those times? There's a wonderful example in the Word of God. This woman brought into the world one of the greatest prophets that ever walked in shoe leather. Her name was Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, she comes into the presence of God, into the temple, and she's sad. She's weeping. The Bible says she's sorrowful of spirit in verse 10. She was in bitterness of soul. That's what the Bible says. Prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Have you ever wept in anguish? When Paul died, I wept in anguish. You know what I'm talking about. See, she had a real problem. She shared her husband with another woman. How many of you ladies would do that? Yeah, right. The other woman was Peninnah. And she shared her husband, Elkanah, with Peninnah. Her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So here you had Peninnah having children and making Hannah's life miserable. She dearly loves her husband, but he cannot comfort her. He cannot abate her sorrow. Verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? And I'm not better than 10 sons. Yes, you are, but I need a son. I want to shut this woman up. I want to close her mouth. God, open my womb that I can shut her mouth." Hannah must have thought, "You don't understand, Elkanah. I have a need that you can't meet." Listen to what she says to Eli. "But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit,' because Eli thought she was drunk. 'I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and the grief I have spoken until now.'" God not just understood that, God heard that, and God invaded that. Don't feel bad when sorrow and grief grips your heart. Look at it as a time when God's going to reveal his power and his glory and his intimacy to you in a real and new way. Hannah was not afraid to come into the Lord's presence with her sadness. In fact, in her sorrow, hear me, she preferred God's company. In her sorrow, she preferred God's company. If in your sorrow, you and I will prefer God's company, our sorrow is going to become something different.
Amen.
It will become a ladder to the glory of God. Hallelujah. Many believers today simply will not come into God's presence because they're sad, downcast, weeping, broken, and they're going through trials. They feel that's an insult to the Lord. They state that because of some great trial or death in their family or some sickness that has come upon them, they cannot be in God's presence. They can't even be in God's house. When God says, "Where you need to be is in my house with my people, in my presence, because I will meet you there." They say, in essence, "I don't want to offend God by coming to him in this way. I'll wait till I'm happy and joyful before I come into his presence." And he's saying this morning, "No, I delight in you, and I want to turn your sorrow into gladness. I want to turn your mourning into dancing. I want you to understand how much I'm for you." See, because many times we're so accustomed to going before the Lord corporately with hand clapping, praises, and joyful worship, and that's very important and wonderful. But in this account, in 1 Samuel 1, Hannah makes it clear that we're to come to him even in our grief and in our anguish and in those moments when our sadness is most acute. Her intimate prayer with the Lord had a positive result. She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. See, you know what this passage tells me? Don't hide from the Lord. Don't run anywhere else. Run straight, glory to God, into his presence. Weep it all out before him. Tell him everything you're going through. Express your sadness to him. Describe it to him. You say, "But he already knows. Why do I have to describe it?" He wants to hear it from your lips. He wants to understand your heart. He wants you to feel his heart. And when I let him into my heart, when I let him feel my heart, then he lets me feel his heart. Glory to God. We all tend to shy away from the Lord during sad times. I remember when Paul suddenly died in April of 1992. Time of the worst sadness I've ever experienced. When I asked the Lord to heal him, prior to him being disconnected from life support, God audibly spoke to me and said, "No." Fine. I'm no longer going to be a missionary. In fact, I'm no longer going to be a preacher of the gospel. I'm going to pack up my belongings. I'm going to leave the mission field and return to the States from Colombia. And I'm going to get secular appointment. I'll dig ditches. I'll sell cars. I'll do anything. But I'm done with the ministry. I stop praying. I'll be honest. I'll wait until sometime in the future. Then I'll be okay. And then I'll have time with the Lord. Then he doesn't want me. And he doesn't have time for me. Because he said no to me. What a spiritual spoiled brat I was. Amen? It wasn't until months later that the Holy Ghost took me to the book of Nehemiah. I'll remember it till the day I die. And as I read chapter 2, I saw something I'd never seen before. The story for all who come to God with a heavy heart. Put Hannah's story with Nehemiah's story. He was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. He tasted wine before they were brought to the king's table in case someone had poisoned them. He became a trusted servant of the king. Most powerful man on planet Earth at that time. He received a report from his brother, Hananiah. And Jerusalem was in ruins. And Hananiah said to him, "This is bad. The people are in terrible straits. And the conditions get worse every day." And this tore at Nehemiah's heart. He loved Judah. He loved Jerusalem. Sorrow and sadness began to grip him. And the scripture says that Nehemiah said this, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before, because if I was, he would kill me." That's what would happen in those days. If you came into the presence of the king with a long face, you get extended 6 feet below ground. "Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad since you are not sick? Is there nothing but sorrow of heart?' You must understand, they were forbidden to come sad. He knew it could cost him his head, but he was terribly sad. The king was moved with compassion when he saw his grief." That's a God thing. Scripture tells us he gave this downcast servant a leave of absence, a line of credit. The royal treasury was open to him and people to accompany him to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city walls. What's your point, Pastor? Here it is. Hang on. If it were possible, if it was possible for Nehemiah to go into the presence of a pagan king with a sad, heavy countenance and yet find favor, compassion, and blessing beyond imagination, how much more is it possible for me to come into the presence of King Jesus this morning and find compassion for each of us, his children, when we're sad, and lift up our burden and supply every one of our needs? "I am the same," he says this morning, yesterday, in Nehemiah's time, today, and forever. Would a pagan king show more mercy to a downcast servant, a slave, than merciful King of Kings and Lord of Lords to me, his body and his bride and his child? Glory be to God. Nehemiah was not a child of King Artaxerxes. I'm a child of the king. Glory be to God. Nehemiah wasn't part of the body of King Artaxerxes. I'm part of the body of Christ. Glory be to God. You ask, James chapter 4, and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Can I read that again? Boy, it got quiet now. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you might spend it on your own pleasures. You see, when I go to God in prayer and ask for something, I want to know why he's saying no or he's delaying the answer. I want to make sure there's nothing in me that is hindering the coming of that answer. See, because my pleasure should be God's pleasure. Say that again. My pleasure should be God's pleasure. I've been created to have fellowship, communion, and intimacy with Him. Sin broke that communion. Sin broke that relationship. The entire Bible is nothing more than a description of the restoration of that relationship, that communion, that intimacy to what it should have been always before sin. That is what heaven is all about. I'm getting ready for heaven by cultivating a habit of intimacy with God here and now. Let me say that again, and I put that in your bulletin. I'm getting ready for heaven by cultivating this habit of intimacy with God right here and now. And it starts with the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. I'm glad I can find forgiveness in God's presence whenever I need it. Amen? And that forgiveness comes with a restoration instantaneously of intimacy and communion. Don't ever fall into the trap of the devil when he says to you, you have been a traitor to the Word of God. You've disobeyed the Word of God. You have disobeyed God. You have saddened His heart. You have grieved the Holy Ghost. There's no hope for you. Don't fall for that trap. Run to the cross. And find restoration in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank God for the blood.
Amen.
Would you stand with me? The blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of my Jesus. It washes white as snow. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Whole. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of my Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It makes me white as snow. Can you say with me this morning, thank you for the blood?
Thank you for the blood.
Thank you for the blood. Thank you, Jesus. We run to the cross again this morning. Wash us afresh and anew. Cleanse us afresh and anew. Then we're going to get up from the base of that cross. We're going to run into your presence. We're going to sit on your lap this morning. We're going to feel your arms wrapped around us. We're not going to ask for anything. We're going to sit there and tell you how much we love you. We're going to sit there and tell you how much we thank you for everything you've done. We're going to sit there and we're going to bask in the part and the fact that you have made us a child of God. We love you this morning, Lord. We give ourselves to you afresh and anew. Let your word bring fruit in our life, we pray this morning. And for this we'll thank you, but most of all, give us somebody this week that we can share Jesus with, to bring them into this communion and intimacy with you. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen and amen. God bless you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen. God bless you, Donna.
God bless you.
God bless you. Oh, my sweetheart.
Oh, I don't know.
My sweetheart. I so. Oh, I love you.
Still got a lot to put together on it.
I love you.
Wow.
Who's going to be taller?
Me. She has, her soles are bigger.
It's not the shoes.
Oh, really? Yeah. Hang on. Hang on. It's not over till the fat lady sings. And she hasn't sung yet. How old are you?
12.
And you are?
14.
See? She may just keep right on going. You may have stopped already.
Yeah, I got the brains though.
We both do. She may not use it as well as you. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for this shirt so much. Doesn't it look good? I wear it well. Amen. That'd be bad news if I went over there with you, because I'd go into the stores and buy everything up. Amen. Amen. Because they wear a pair of baggy pants, don't they? Too?
You like the pants too?
Yeah, they're baggy pants, right? Yeah, I like the whole thing.
Oh.
The whole thing. So next time, when you go, I'm going to give you money. I want you to buy me the whole thing.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right.
Because, you know, look, the Episcopalians and the Catholics, they have robes. But I don't like those robes. I want to wear Africa robes. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I hope I didn't offend anybody. I didn't.